Good morning. How's everybody doing this morning? Yeah. Christmas time's here. Everybody done shopping? No? Let me see. Nicole, are we done shopping? That was easy. I don't know. I don't know if we're done or not, but I do have faith and hope in my wife, and I do know that whatever she gets is going to be fantastic. That's a good answer. That's for all of you young guys, newly, maybe some of you guys are new in marriage or looking into it. That is how you answer when somebody asks about your wife. She is the best. Fantastic. I just want to let y'all know. And in turn, you get to have something in your household that we're going to be talking about this morning. Whenever the wife's happy, the household will have peace in it. I promise you, okay? All right. No, I really want to get in. I am thankful you guys are here this morning. I was told to do a little bit of business the next two Sundays. We will not be having Sunday school. That's going to give you guys the opportunity to wake up early, be able to open presents, and then get ready and come in here and worship with us on Christmas as we worship our newly born Savior or our and the true meaning of Christmas, the birth of Christ. And then we're also going to not have Sunday school the following week so that we can and not make all of our young men and women that come up and lead worship have to be here as early that morning so that you guys can celebrate with your friends and family New Year. But we will still have services, we will still proclaim God, and we will do so even more boldly those 2 weeks. But man, I'm just excited. Second week back, it's encouraging, it's exciting to be back up here. And I want to do something just a little bit different to get into that different category. I talked about last week that we went in and we talk about the shepherds in the field. That's your like standard Christmas passage, right? Like if you go through the month of December and you go to most of the churches around, you're going to hear talk about the shepherds in the field usually sometime in December, right? Now, last week I did say that in order for us to understand joy, then we had to kind of get into a place that we understood that there was no same idea. There weren't the same thing as happiness, right? We had to separate those two. And as I was studying this week, the Lord put on my heart, he said, hey, you know, sometimes we get the same thing over and over again, and we think that going to church and being a part of everything is all about just going through the motions sometime. Like, it's Christmas time, so you're supposed to sing Christmas carols, right? And I harassed Caleb this morning. He was like, you guys, we're singing these songs. What's the next song up? And I was like, you know, that one Christmas carol, the desert song, right? And just totally go into something different. So this morning, I want you guys, if you have your Bibles and you want to be prepared for the reading of God's Word, open up your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. This is Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus. And it is not your typical Christmas sermon. It's not your typical Christmas passage. We're not going to be talking about Mary and Joseph or the angels coming in, and we're not going to be talking about the shepherds in the field or the innkeeper that is nowhere mentioned in this Bible. There's a good biblical person that's nowhere mentioned in the Bible, the innkeeper. Right? We're not going to go to the rabbit hole this morning. We're going outside of that, and we're going to talk about the true meaning of Christmas, and that is the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, right? And something that he brings, as we've gone through this Advent, we've talked each and every week about something different. Right, we talked the first week about hope. Ralton was able to preach on hope the first week. And then Tyler came in and spoke on love. And I was able to come in and speak on joy. But now this week we get into the fourth part of Advent on peace. And as I started thinking about peace, what is peace? Is peace something that we can understand? And as Christians, I'm going to say, yes, we absolutely can understand peace. Maybe not to its fullness at this very point in time in our life, but we can have hope in the fact and joy in the fact and know because of God's love for us that one day we will have a full understanding of peace. But that can't come right here, right now. And you say, why can't it come right here, right now? We can understand it, we can strive for it, but we can not be there until the sin of our life is fully eradicated. And you say, well, Christ died for us on the cross and then washed our sin away. Absolutely. But yet the sin-filled world that we live in still wants to attack us. One of the biggest lies that I heard or mistruths that I heard is that if one day that you, if you will put your faith in Jesus Christ, then everything just gets better. People will tell you that. You know the problems that you're going through right now, the arguments and the fights and the pain and the sickness and all that's going on. If you just put your faith in Jesus Christ, all that goes away. And we trick people into not fully understanding the gospel and saying that that will happen immediately, when the truth is that what we have is a hope that that will come when we come into the presence of Christ. And the only way to do that is to exit this world. And the only way to exit this world is to die of this world and to come alive in Christ again for eternity. See, one of the things that I heard this week was an awesome expression. See, one of the things that I was watching is different videos and commentaries, and then I wanted to go in and see what did the world think about peace? What does peace mean? And a lot of people, they said, if you could have one thing for Christmas, what would it be? If you could ask for anything, what could it be? And one of the common things that people would say is, I would like to have world peace. I would like to have world peace. Well, see, this world cannot understand peace until sin is eradicated. As a matter of fact, see, we were not built to be in this world. And let me explain it in one way. I've got a question. I'm going to ask Tyler over here. I've got a question. This is a really cool fact. I know my son, Keone, he loves these books, these fact books, and he'll open them up and he'll read them and he'll say certain things like how many gifts, Keone, do you remember how many gifts on the 12 days of Christmas were actually given? 374. Okay. He remembers those type of weird facts. So my question is, Tyler, and all of you guys be thinking, what is the number one way in which whales die? So what do you think, Tyler? Humans, whether it be through pollution or whatever, humans, okay? Maybe it's through going and hunting them or whatever. The thought process is humans. It's not entirely true. See, the number one way that whales actually die is through drowning. You say, wait a minute. That doesn't make sense. Whales swim in the water. They live in the water. They are in the water. But see, what happens is they are actually mammals, and in order for them to survive, they have to come out of the water and take in a breath of something that does not exist in their living environment. See, their living environment constantly takes away from them. And what ends up happening to wells is that through different ways, whether it be disease or human interaction, pollution, sharks, whatever, that what ends up happening is they become weak at some point in time in their lives. And before all of those other things take them out, they end up not having the energy to be able to sustain themselves, to be able to get up into and out of their environment and breathe in what gives them life. And you say, Kirill, why does that matter? What does that have to do with me and with peace? And I am here to tell you that we were not created to be where we stand today. This world is as dangerous to us as that water is to those wells. And even though we are forced and we are placed into this world, we cannot have peace in this world until we come out of it and get something that gives us life. Does that make sense what I'm trying to say? This world cannot sustain us. Then the question is, in this sin-ridden, war-ridden, painful world, how do we come out of it? How do we rise above the death and pain and hurt and have peace and life? And the answer I want to share with you, Paul speaks here in Ephesians 2. The answer is Jesus Christ. The only way for us to understand and to be able to live and to have that hope and joy and love and now peace is through our Savior Jesus. It's the only way. Paul writes here to the church of Ephesus, he writes here in chapter 2, starting at verse 11, it says, "So then, remember that one time you were Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcised by those called the circumcised, which is done in the flesh by human hands. At that time you were without Christ, excluded from the citizenship of Israel and foreigners to the covenants of promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you were far away. You who were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who made both groups one and tore down the dividing wall of hostility. In his flesh, he made of no effect the law consisting of commandments and expressed in regulations, so that he might create in himself one new man from the two, resulting in," say it with me, "peace. He did this so that he might reconcile both to God in one body through the cross by which he put the hostility of death. He came and proclaimed the good news of peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. In him, the whole building being put together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you are also being built together for God's dwelling in spirit." Let's pray. Lord God, as we dig into your word, Lord, I just ask that you give us clarity, that you allow us to know what you have in store for us today. Lord, for us to understand what true peace is. Lord, for us to understand what you did when you gave your son to us on that cross so that we could have peace, so that we could be separated away from our sin, so that sin could be cleansed and taken away. Lord, I just ask that today you allow us to understand who you are, so in turn that we can understand who that we are and what our purpose is. Lord, I ask that you give us the ability to glorify you in everything that we do and allow us to go out into this world and proclaim you to it. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So as we dig in here, Paul wants to write. See, he's writing to the church at Ephesus, and the church at Ephesus is a lot like us. And you say, well, how are they a lot like us? Well, the church in Ephesus is primarily made up of Gentiles. And you say, wait a minute, how is that like us? And that's like us because we are Gentiles, for the most part. There may be some of you that have some Jewish lineage here that you may be part of that group, but for the most part, I would be safe to say that a major majority, if not all of us, do not have Jewish heritage in us, or if we do, we've forgot about it for years and years and don't claim it at this time. We are the Gentiles that he is speaking to. And how great is it, now that he is speaking, that he is trying to bring peace to us, to bring himself to us. It says, so then remember that one time you were Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcised by those called the circumcised, which is done in the flesh in human hands. What he's saying is, often what we do here, we have a different problem. We don't separate ourselves in the same way, maybe not in bloodlines, but we do it in the way that we maybe in the way that we grew up, or in the way we live, or in the color of our skin, or whatever it is. We separate ourselves, right? As a matter of fact, we're having a large influx of people from other parts of the country coming in to this area and living, right? And some of us find joy in that, and some of us don't. As a matter of fact, some of us say, man, we've got way too many people from California or from Nevada or from New York or wherever they're coming from. We've got way too many people, right? And we set a dividing line there. And then some of us say, well, you know, I go to a church that's primarily for white people or for black people, and we set a line there. Or I go to a church that believes this or believes that, and we set a line there. And this is what has happened for generation after generation. Let me say this to you. If you are a follower of Christ, it is your duty to go and seek out other people to proclaim the gospel to. See, so often we want to do the same things that the Jews were doing at this time. As a matter of fact, they were set to be the vehicle in which God was using to be able to proclaim Jesus the entire world. They were the vehicle that he had chosen, God's chosen people, to bring peace and love and God to the world. But somewhere down the line, they had taken that chosen people, that vehicle that they were supposed to be, and they had tainted it and made it something that they weren't supposed to be. As a matter of fact, instead of understanding who they were because of Christ, they started just understanding who they were, and in turn thought they were better than everybody else. What's that sound like? Some of us that have been in church our entire lives, as we walk through and we see the things and the people that are doing things that are different from what we do as church people, and we want to separate them out. And then all of a sudden, like, they can't come and be a part of this. They aren't good people. Can you believe they look like that? Can you believe all the tattoos they have? Can you believe, that they have something different than we have? They talk differently. They act differently. They have a different culture. We don't need them here. There's a better place for you over there. And we set ourselves up to be something separate, and in turn, we lose peace amongst ourselves. We lose the fact that we are to be unified in Christ. We lose the fact that no matter what you look like, no matter what you talk like, no matter where you come from, what your language is, that if you are a follower and believer and have faith in Christ alone, that I am to call you my brother or my sister, and not only call you that, but lives a life that shows you that. We are brothers and sisters. As a matter of fact, a lot of us act like Jonah did. Is anybody, raise your hand if you remember the story of Jonah in the well. Anybody remember that? Yeah, we've all colored those pictures in, right? One of the biggest problems that Jonah had was not the fact that he didn't want to go proclaim the gospel. That wasn't the problem. And you say, well, it kind of was. It wasn't the fact that didn't want to go do God's work. He didn't want to go to Nineveh, where people were less than, and give them the opportunity to come into God's presence. He didn't want to share with them because he knew what would happen if he did. I don't want to go into the projects, into the places that people are hurting. I don't want to go into the places that people are dying. I don't want to go into the harshest places of this world, because those people that everybody considers less than, God may change their lives. And he may bring them in, and I would have to call them a brother or a sister. I may have to call that drug dealer that says, I'm going to change my life, and in turn does, gives his life to Christ and changes everything about him, or that rapist or that pedophile or that liar or that thief or whoever they are, they may accidentally in some way give their life to Christ, and then I have to consider them blameless, sinless through Christ. I don't want to do that. And see, Jonah was doing the same thing. Don't make me go to Nineveh, because I know what you're going to do, God. You're going to save those people. God said, you're going. And God used him, and what does Jonah do? He despises the fact that God loves them too, and we do that. Why? Because we can't understand peace in this world that we live in. We can't understand what that means. We can't understand how to love somebody because of the Christ in their life. We have to think of them because of the world in their life and the things that separate us. At the time you were without Christ, each and every one of us was at this point in verse 12. We were all without Christ. We all were sinful, excluded from the citizenship of Israel and foreigners to the covenants of promise, without hope and without God in the world. Each and every one of us were there. Each and every one of us were separated from God. We were each separated because of our sin. We were not a part of the church. Some of us here may be sitting here today separated because of the sin in our life. But make no mistake, I don't care if you've been a Christian for 4 seconds or 40 years. At some point in your life, you were separated from Christ as well. You were set apart and sinful. And even though we are all still undeserving, at one point Christ came and he picked us up and he drew himself and drew us near to him. He did that. And yet we, for some reason, think that we're better than, and in turn that we can't have peace with somebody else that sits beside us. We were full of the sin that this world has. We lived in a place and thrived physically in our idea in a place that was not created for us. The question was, are we going to be like those wells and allow this world to consume us and to kill us? Or are we going to seek out someone, the only one, Jesus Christ, that can save us? It says we were without hope and without God in the world. Those two things go hand in hand. If you don't have God, you can't have hope, because there is nothing else. As a matter of fact, the only thing that we can look forward to, right, as we get older, I sat down with Chad last night and we had some conversations about who we are and what we have in this world and where it's leading and the scary things in life. See, as I get older, I realize that I am not as weak as not as strong as I once thought. I am much weaker and my body is much weaker than I thought. I remember as a high school kid thinking I was invisible. And now I'm at a point where I'm like, I've got to make it to a point where I can pass on to my grandkids to make sure that they have Christ in their life. And in turn, I have to be able to survive in this world that is already trying to take me. I have to survive long enough that hopefully I can place Christ in their life, because this world is day by day trying to draw me down. The greatest part is that all it can take is the flesh from my body. Why? Because my soul, my spirit lies in the hands of Christ. I can have hope. Without God, without Jesus, all I have is the countdown to death, followed by more death. But what I have in Christ is the countdown to eternity in peace and hope in Jesus. For he is our peace, who made both groups one and tore down the dividing wall of hostility. In his flesh, he made of no effect the law consisting of commandments and expression and regulations, that he might create in himself one new man from two, resulting in peace. See, his point was to come in, and what Paul is saying is, even though we sit here as Gentiles, and even though the Jews are thinking and have laid themselves in a way that they thinking that they are better than everybody else, that Christ came for us to realize that we are all humans in need of a Savior. And in turn, he has divided the man-made walls. He has tore them down. He has gotten them and ripped them apart. And instead of being two, we have become one in Christ. And you say, well, why did he set that up in a way? Why for thousands of years did he allow those walls to be there? Why did he place those walls? Some people will even say, why did he always go after the Jews and set forth what they were going to do and make them well and give them the ability to set up hierarchies even amongst themselves so that they could have power and control over the people? Why did he set that up? And the answer is, he did not set that up in that way. That was not his purpose. His purpose was not that we would be divided out and fight. That is what sin has done to us. And you say, well, how do you know that that wasn't his plan? Because from the beginning, from every part of the way, God's purpose was to bring us life. And even whenever you go back and you go into Isaiah speaks hundreds of years before this. In chapter 9, starting in verse 2, it says, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. A light has dawned on those living in the land of darkness. You have enlarged the nation and increased its joy. The people have rejoiced before you as they rejoiced at harvest time, and as they rejoice when dividing spoils, for you have shattered their oppressive yoke and the rod on their shoulders. And you say, well, yeah, God's taking care of them. God's blessed them. We can think of all the things, because that's what we do, right? We read a portion of passage and said, yeah, he's taken and he's blessed them in every way. They win all their battles. They have great harvests. They're happy. They get all those things, right? And we read what we want to in it. In the same way that if I go to church and I follow Christ, everything's going to be good in my life. He is going to bless me. He's going to fill my bank account. As a matter of fact, I heard one preacher say in this Colosseum full of people, literally tens of thousands of people there, that somebody's going to walk out of here today and their bank account's going to have $50,000 more in it. And the next week, all he would have to say is, I heard somebody walked out of here last week and had $50,000 more in it. And there are too many people for them to say who did it. So you have to believe it, right? If you all would just be faithful in giving to me. But that is not the point. That is not the purpose. We are not to use his word to separate from what he truly means and to give ourselves glory. See, all that sounds personal. And then we go just a little bit farther. He starts talking about wars and the ability to win them is what he believes. For you have shattered the oppressive yoke and the rod on their shoulders, the staff on their oppressor, just as you did on the day of Midian. For every trampling boot of battle and the bloodiest garments of war will be burned as fuel for the fire. You guys will win every battle. That's what I'm supposed to say, right? Every battle that you guys have in your life, Jesus, you're going to win it. Every enemy that you have, you're going to conquer that enemy. Every problem that you have, every financial burden, everything you have, you're going to conquer it. That's what I'm supposed to say, right? He says all of those things to go in, and then in chapter 6, hundreds of years before this happens, he says, for a child will be born unto us. A son will be given to us. And the government will be on his shoulders. He will be named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, the Prince of Peace. The dominion will be vast, and its prosperity will never end. He will reign on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish and sustain it with justice and righteousness from now on and forever. The zeal of the Lord of armies will accomplish this. He says, all those things sound great. All of the things in this world sound great. But the true plan, the true way that we gain peace and the peace that comes through Christmas is the fact in the same way that was spoken hundreds of years ago that we have a Savior that was born into this world for us. A Savior that was born and in turn would then one day take on the fullness of sin for us. See, we think that we have these man-made peace treaties, and that's what we call peace, right? If everybody in the world would just agree, then we will have peace. Well, what I have found in that every time that we set up peace treaties, every time that we say that we are going to do something that benefits both parties in every situation other than one, somebody ends up finding a way to get rid of the peace treaty because they want to overtake. They want more, and they want more on the heads of the one in which they made the treaties of. However, Christ said, I am here to sacrifice my entire self, to give my entire body over to you, to take the fullness of your sin onto myself. And all you have to do is give your life to me, and I'll give you eternity. That's the only way that we get peace. The only way to have peace is through the eradication of sin. And the only way to have the eradication of sin is through the blood of Christ. That's it. That's the only way. So when we sing peace on earth, we are literally speaking of Christ Jesus. We are literally speaking of the one that came to conquer death, that came to conquer our sin, to take over everything that kills us. It says he came and proclaimed the good news of peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. Christ came, whether you have lived your life however many years away from him, or if you've been in the church your entire life, he is still proclaiming the same news that he is the Savior of the world, that he is the Messiah, that he wants you to come into a relationship with him no matter where you stand today. No matter how far away or how good or how bad you are, he is still here for us. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer foreigners and strangers. You are no longer set aside, but fellow citizens with the saints and members. Not only citizens, but members of God's household. You are his children. You are brothers and sisters with Christ. And not only are you brothers and sisters with Christ, that makes you brothers and sisters with each other. So why can we not understand how to stop fighting and start loving on our family? The only way that we can do that is what Paul says here, is to understand that we are built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as our cornerstone. The thing that we lay everything on, the way that our life is set forth, that whenever we think of what direction we're going to go, we first go back to Christ. When we think of everything that we have set in our life, that the foundation of our life is set in Christ, that whatever we build upon what Christ has in store for us. Because when you go set aside from that foundation of Christ, then you are in sin, and sin fails, and sin falls, and sin kills us and destroys us. Yet Christ sets us in a way and saves us and holds us up and cleanses us of our sins. In him, the whole building being put together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him is the only way to have peace. The only way. In him, you are also being built together for God's dwelling in the Spirit. Today, as we speak of peace, as we speak of Advent, if we want to know, if you want the secret to have world peace, it's not a secret unless we don't proclaim it, if we hold it in. If you want to have the secret to world peace, the secret is as simple as going and proclaiming Christ to everyone that you see. If you want peace in this Christmas season, then speak the name of Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, I come to you today and I'm in thankfulness of who you are, Lord, that even though at one time we were set apart from you, then, and Lord, that we were Gentiles, that we were sinners, that we were not of you, Lord, that you came, that you gave your Son on that cross, Lord, that he took on the fullness of our sin and in turn made us brothers and sisters to you, Lord. And even though we are living in a world that was not prepared for us, that even though we are here in an area that was not designed for our benefit, Lord, but is there and destroys us and kills us, and that sin just tears us apart, Lord, that we still have you. And I'm asking for that ability for us, for you to carry us up out of that ocean that seeks to drown us, Lord, and allow us to take a breath of you. Lord, fill our lives. Allow us to know you. Allow us to have true peace, Lord, and allow us to not separate ourselves no matter where we are, Lord, that even though we all are different parts of the body, Lord, that we are all still a part of the body of Christ, Lord, that no matter what our position is in the church, no matter what church we go to, no matter the color of our skin, no matter what our body looks like, no matter what this world has put upon us, Lord, that all that doesn't matter if we are covered in the blood of Christ. I ask that today, that if anybody here doesn't know you as their Lord and Savior, Lord, that you place on their hearts the desire to have peace in Christ, the desire to call upon your name for salvation. Lord, I ask that we go out and we are given the ability to proclaim your name to the world, to go out and to share how peace can come. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.